again, it's good to see those that have come out, and we appreciate the opportunity this weekend to come and share God's Word with you, and we appreciate the fellowship that we've had this weekend. We're going to close our meeting by going to Romans 8:28. Romans 8 is one of my favorite chapters because there's a lot in it. And one of the sisters that I went to church with for several years, we would have somebody that would miss church because they had to work on Sunday morning. And this was her verse. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Today we're going to talk about God's positive purpose for Christians. And in the present, sometimes we suffer persecution. Think about our persecution compared to the persecution of the Apostle Paul, of Peter, James and John, the early workers in the church. To us, for us to get persecuted, part of it is you don't do that because you're a Christian. Had a Church of Christ member tell me that one time. He wanted to go do something. And it's like, and it wasn't. In fact, he went to the class church. And I guess that class church was a little bit more liberal than we are. But so you don't do that because you go to church. God has a purpose for us. He has a purpose for each and every one of us. You know, we can talk about our talents, we can talk about our abilities all day long, but God has a purpose for each and every one of us. We've got people that are excellent song leaders. They don't like to get in the pulpit. We've got people who are good at taking care of the table. We've got people that are good at the different jobs within the congregation. We've got the women who are good and raising their young and leading the young women and showing hospitality to people who come in. God has a purpose, and it is a positive purpose for each and every one of us. And down through the ages, He's expressed His love by working together all things for good. And that is for the salvation of believers. Let's look at verses 8 and 31 and 32. Why shall we say then why shall we then say to these things, if God be for us, who can be against us? Think about that verse alone. If God is for us, no matter what the world has to offer, who can be against us? We've got God on our side. Think about the early church. Think about David. Think about Job. Think about even King Solomon, Abraham, Isaac. God was with them, and they approached life that if God is with me, what's going to be against me? David oftentimes, and we've been studying the book of Samuel in the afternoons at our home congregation, and David would go to God and, you know, God, if you're going to be with me, I'm going to take on this battle. Think about this little boy who goes up against a giant. Because God was with him. If God be with us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? This morning, we had song led, Cancer Blue. blessings. We talked about it a little. Tony talked about it a little. God has given us everything. If we talk about the old times when we have to go outside to do certain things. In my wife's aunt's apartment, there's a little sign talking about the path that leads out back. And some of us can remember the path when we didn't have indoor plumbing. We have been blessed so much. And a lot of times we take it for granted. I've got a good car to drive. I've got a nice house to live in. That's what people's attitude. But I've earned that. I did this on my own. God gave you the knowledge to do the job that you do. God blessed you with your house and with your car. Yes, you made the payments. It's still because of God. It says, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Then we get to that all things work together. Basically, I'm dissecting this verse because there's so much. And a scripture that we've used some, who shall separate us from the love of Christ, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither life, death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we take the attitude, we wake up, we go to God in prayer, and we live our days as God would have us to do, then nothing is going to be able to separate us from His love. Hebrews 11:35. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might attain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and of imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sown asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And those all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. So think about these things, but we have received a promise. We've received the promise that we'll live our lives for Him, that we'll spend eternity with Him. Then we go to the verse, it's mentioned for good. David, one of those verses you like to read, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I love that verse. I also think back to a time 20 years ago when there wasn't as much unity in the church, when people let their own ideas keep us from working together, And we're thankful for the men that got together and met partly in Mont Eagle, Tennessee, and worked things out. I remember thinking 20 years ago or so, there's about 7 churches in the United States, 1 heaven. That's fact. You know, we had some in Indiana and 1 or 2 in Georgia and 1 or 2 in Tennessee, and that was, you know, that's what we knew of. Because partly of people being a little bit hard-headed, people being stuck on their own ideas, but when we think about how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, and since we've come together, I've enjoyed that unity so much. You know, we've had a lot of good times. We meet together in the summer. People from this area come to Antioch and, you know, speak for us. And it's wonderful. And it's because of the brethren dwelling together in unity. That's good. That's one of those things that is good. Remember, like the 17th chapter of John, around the 21st verse, Christ prayed that all of his people might be one. To me, that is the Lord's Prayer. And Bill talked last Sunday about what we call the Lord's Prayer. But think about what Christ really wanted. He wanted all of his people to be as one. And when I was growing up in school, first thing you did, "Our Father, which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name." One of the first things you did at school every day. Madeline O'Hare comes along and says, "Hey, you can't do that." Man, I long for those days. Because when we had those things in school, we had the respect of the kids, we had the respect of the parents. And for those that work in schools, you know what I'm talking about. Those that are around the school, if you can remember going to school and saying that prayer every morning, and you think about how much things have gone down since then. That's not the for good. Genesis 15:15, "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did in him. And they sent a messenger to Joseph, saying, My father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants of God thy father. And Joseph wept when they spoken to him." And we know that Joseph, God had a purpose for Joseph when Joseph was sold down into Egypt. And yet that was for good. Because Joseph went down and made a name for himself and was able, during those times of famine, to invite his brethren down and to take care of them. Verse 18, "And his brethren also went and fell down before his face and said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." Again, God meant it unto good because God had a plan to bring the past as it is this day to save many people alive. The people go down to Egypt. They've got food to eat. They've got a place to stay. And they're taken care of. because of Joseph's status with the Pharaoh. Luke 10 and 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about, much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Mary was laying at the feet of Jesus. Martha thought she needed to be a deity. She thought she needed to be up helping to take care of things. Philippians 1 and 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He which has begun a good work. You know, we're told to walk in good works. To be ready, I think it's Galatians 6 and 2 where it says, be ready unto every good work. Philippians 2 and 13, for it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do good, to do of his good pleasure. With God working in us, we can do good and we can do his will. Showing love to God. Psalms 18 and 1, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. And we do it by words of praise. But then again, as we look at Matthew 22 and 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. But we also do it with our heart, soul, and mind. Hebrews 6 and 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And that's part of showing love to God, is by taking care of those whom we need to take care of. Remember Christ telling the story to his apostles, and they said, you know, Lord, when shall we be naked and hungry and all these things? And he says, as you have not done it to the least of these my brethren, you haven't done it to me. And that's something to think about, ministering to the saints, helping others. 1 John 5 and 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Keeping his commandments, showing love to God. And love's a prerequisite to all God's blessings. We think about love, we think about all the things that love has to do. In 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about, and I think it's the 13th verse, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest of these is charity. The greatest of these is love. And these other two things are important. You've got to have faith to please God, because we're told without faith you can't please God. And it's through that hope that helps us to make it through each day. As Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, we're of most men most miserable, or of all men most miserable. You know, love is more than an attitude. Like faith, and I know Ben brought this in one of his last lessons at Antioch, it's an action. Love is an action. It's showing somebody that you love them. It's showing God that you love them, or love Him. It's showing your wife that you love her, showing your children, showing your neighbor, and showing everyone that you love them. Christ talks about the two great commandments. And one of them is, of course, the first one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, he says, which is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Who is my neighbor? And then you read the story about the Good Samaritan. Yeah. Who was the neighbor? And the priest that walked by on the other side, the other person that walked by on the other side. Love is a prerequisite to please God. And I get tongue tied at school too, so praying too fast. If love is put here for the entire human response to the will of God, and it does imply complete or prompt and willing obedience, it is for those who love God. To those who are called in Romans 9 and 8. That is, they which are the children of flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the seed of the promise are counted for the seed. Romans 8 and 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know, Christians are people who have heard the gospel call and accepted through obedience to the gospel. He says to those who are called. This morning we talked about the great marriage feast. And think about the great marriage feast, and we've been invited. We can't make excuses as those people did. We've got to respond. Because we have been called. 1 John 3 and 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Again, the world would rather us suffer. They would rather Christians suffer. They would rather persecute Christians. They don't recognize the true church. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto He calls you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3 and 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Once again, being called, be thankful. Because what we have, God has given us. Romans 8 and 28 again, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And we've got to believe that. All things work together for good to those who love God. Sometimes we say a prayer, and sometimes we don't get the answer we want. But God knows what's best for us. Sometimes you say a prayer and you get a result that you want, but you look back and say, hey, maybe I shouldn't have prayed for that. And I could go into personal experience with that, but I won't. 1 Corinthians 1:24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And we've been called taking the wedding feast, and we need to be doing so. Galatians 5:13, for brethren, you have been called into liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Been called into liberty, but don't use it for occasions to fulfill the flesh. 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Jude 1, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. So we read a lot about being called. It is through Jesus Christ. Revelation 17:14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they are with him, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Ephesians 1:22. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. Colossians 1:18, he's the head of the body. And we know the body is the church. And who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. 2 Peter 1:10, wherefore the rather brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fail. That's part of it. You know, we've got to search within our hearts. 2 Corinthians 13:5. It is 13:5, where it says, examine yourselves. Whether you are in the faith, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Making sure that our calling and election is sure. Revelation 2:10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And that's what it's all about. It's about receiving the crown of life when our days here are over, according to his promise. From before the beginning of time, God devised a plan to save men, to make us heirs with Him. Yeah, it stayed silent through the ages. He predicted, it was predicted throughout through prophecy that the Messiah would come, the gospel would be open unto the Gentiles, and He revealed it for the glory of His Son. 2 Timothy 1 and 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou the partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given unto us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Think about the first verses of the book of Genesis. In the beginning was God, and back. Now I'm getting into John. Excuse me. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And as He goes on down, He says, "Let us," I like that plural pronoun, "let us make man in our image." Let us. Christ was there from the beginning, from when the worlds were created. Romans 16 and 25. "Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." It was according to God's purpose that we have that hope. And then it is that we have been called by the gospel. Mark 16, 15 and 16, He says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Romans 1 and 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." We have been called by the gospel. The gospel is out there. It's up to us to use our knowledge to go out and to study and to do what we need to do to make it to heaven. Revelation 3 and 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Christ is there. He's standing at the door. He's knocking. He's asking for those out there to enter in. Christ in the book of John says, "I am the door. You know, no man's going to enter in except by me." Christ is the door. And we'll close as we started this afternoon. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. That's our message. Again, I do appreciate the opportunity to come down this weekend to share God's word. And at this time, we'll extend the invitation.